The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents Setting the Record Straight, where various Christian Reconstructionist pastors seek to understand and dissect the issues that are plaguing the church today, from the pulpit to the pew.
Dear Lord, we come before you this morning, and I thank you. Lord, help my unbelief. Your scripture says, where I am weak, you are made strong. Your word, it was told, and we're reminded that we must decrease in order that you may increase. And for so much to happen in this world, in this life, it's going to have to be that way. It's going to have to be that we submit wholly and completely to your lordship. Father God, we can't keep ourselves from sinning. We can't save ourselves. We must rely wholly and completely on what you can and have done. And Lord, may we this morning, as we open your word, as we see this simple reminder of inheritance, Lord, where we think we cannot or we will never see it in our lifetime, help our unbelief. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. As I finish up this little sub-series, as we've been going through the law of God on a biblical view of tithing, this morning really is not about tithing, but it's about a simple thing. And when I postulate this, when I put this out there before you, this very first phrase is that we need to see this. Another grievous evil today has to do with our responsibility to leave an inheritance for our children after us. Now, I told y'all to read, really, Ecclesiastes 5 and 6 last week, and I'm going to read it to you in full, and then we're going to move on with this message, and I want you to hear this. There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so he shall go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all the days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Chapter 6. There's an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing, all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It's a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his life, days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it is not seen. It has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This is also vanity and striving after the wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. What is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? If you look at this man, one man holds back and toils for nothing and loses it all, and he has nothing to give to his son. Others toil all their lives and they have much to rejoice with. But what's the point? What's the point of all that we do? What's the point of saving up? You know, I've had pastors, and I'm going to tell you, when you read and you trust men, you might find yourself saying things that you regret. I'll put it this way. You know, there's one aspect is that there are those who say, since you can't take it with you, you better spend everything you have for the glory of God. But that's not a covenantal understanding. A covenantal understanding means it goes beyond you in your lifetime. You don't get to take it with you, but it goes before you. It goes on. An inheritance, according to Noah Webster in 1828, wrote, is an estate derived from an ancestor to an heir by succession or in course of law, or an estate which the law casts on a child or other person as a representative of the deceased ancestor. And I want you to think about this. When we think about inheritance, we even in the state of Texas have inheritance laws. As we're finishing up all the things, I want to encourage y'all on something. And we will be doing it. I'll find a lawyer. I knew of a man who would do it before, but to come and explain to you the necessity of a will, and help draw up wills for people. And that I think we need to hear why. We might say, "Oh, it's not a big deal." In the case of myself or Shelley passing away, the other spouse in the state of Texas receives everything. But if both of us pass away, it goes to the state. We need to have a will to dictate where that money goes, because your children will not receive it. It actually, you have to say, this goes, my estate goes to in this way. So I think we need to be very mindful. And so this helps us. This will launch why. Because it goes so much beyond us. See, a biblical inheritance, for number one, if we look at it, biblical inheritance is physical, it's monetary, it's spiritual, and it's generational. And we're going to break down all four of these things this morning. You'll have to keep up with me the amount of scripture that I'm going to read, but it's going to be fun. And you can go ahead and go to the next thing so they can write it. Inheritance is physical in order to destroy any sense of entitlement. It's all four of these things, but we start off with this aspect for this reason. It is physical to destroy any sense of entitlement. Colossians 3:23-24 tells us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. If y'all remember, I had this conversation with my boys not too long ago. They were griping about they didn't have their vacation. We were always working. And I said, listen, and I sat them down just very specifically, and I said, you're not working for me. You're working for your inheritance. You're building your future now. It changes everything. You're not working as for dead. You're working unto the Lord for an inheritance that is greater than anything you see right now. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-12 says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in what? Idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we don't have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." For those I hope will hear this in the future as a recording, I even exhort pastors, this is an aspect that needs to be done. How dare we be calling and requiring our people to work and to give, and yet everything we receive comes from that giving? How do you end that? You set an example for the others to imitate. Even in hard times, if I don't know if y'all have seen this, but not too long ago, I posted this. A man who is really comfortable with who he is and his manhood, and God, his godly manhood, is willing to go flip burgers so his children can eat. He's willing to work no matter what it means. If it means three jobs, four jobs, he will work to give his children the example that we must work. If we don't work, we don't have food on our tables. We provide. We work hard at what we do. And there's no shame. Let me share this with you. There's no shame in working for a place like that. It might be a shame in the quality of the food, but I'll tell you this much. I will take it and put every dime that those goofball places do, and I'll take that paycheck and I'll put it to work in the kingdom of God and for future generations. It doesn't stay there. I ain't going to eat their food. I'll just sell it and invest it godly. Luke 15, 11-16 says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father," remember this, the prodigal son. Oh, the books that can be written just on this passage. "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." You know what the father did? He divided his property between them. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and he squandered it in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Father, give me my inheritance now." And you squandered it. I didn't go the whole way, but let's think about this. It's a physical act. There's a lot to why the older brother was angry. Because he continued to work for his inheritance and build that inheritance. And his younger brother comes home, and what happens? He receives the blessings not of his father's work only, but his work. That's why the older brother is angry. You're setting him back. He's already received. Look, this is the kingdom I'm building, and you're giving him part of my kingdom. And the father reminds him, "Oh, son, whose kingdom is it?" Oh. Proverbs 20:20-21, "If anyone curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end." Give me my part. It's not just thing. It's something that takes is a physical responsibility. An inheritance also is monetary in order to establish godly wealth for generations. It is a blessing in many ways that there are many philosophers and many scientists that never had children. It's actually a blessing. because there are some things that didn't need to be passed on. It's a blessing that we don't have multiple generations. In fact, some of the greatest atheists of our day, to see their families turn against their children, turn away from their parents in that way, or their siblings, and they become some of the greatest advocates in Christianity. Inheritance is monetary in order to establish godly wealth. Proverbs 13. In everything, the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls in trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. It goes on in verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. We'll come back to this later. But the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The righteous, goes on in verse 35, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. I have a friend that's talked about his father-in-law was a very wealthy man. And one day his father-in-law would die, and he would give that wealth to his daughter, this guy's wife. He said, it might be being squandered on earthly and wicked living now, but when he dies, it can't go with him. And when he dies, it'll be put to God's kingdom work. That's what that passage of Scripture is about. Eventually, it'll go from the wicked to the righteous. A little subpoint one, inheritance is a gift of God for His glory, not the entitlement of man. It's a gift of God. Remember, as we've walked through this whole thing, we started off everything material, everything intellectual, it all belongs to God. And so, an inheritance is a gift of God for His glory. Not so I can say, look at me. Look what I have. Leviticus 20, 22-24 says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall..." Very, very strong words. "And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples." He's saying, I'm taking from the wicked, and I'm giving it to the righteous. It belongs to me. And they have abhorred it. Now do these things and do it righteously. See, secondly, righteousness establishes an inheritance forever. Righteousness establishes an inheritance forever. Psalm 37 says, "Turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." Do y'all understand why, with all the talks of why people, everybody wants to go back and say, Israel deserves this land, that's a nation that had to come back, and all? Y'all understand? They believe that it was given them to them forever. No. It's given to a people who would follow after God and obey His commands. And He says, if you will not do this, I will cut you off like I did the people I drove out before you. People say, well, they never really inherited all the land. Come on. I don't have the scripture right here, but I'll tell you. And they dwelt in all the land that God had given them. It's what it says in Scripture. So they received their full inheritance. They squandered it by going after the gods of the nations around them. Righteousness establishes an inheritance forever. Thirdly, an inheritance remains with the family and goes nowhere else. Anything else is theft. There are many things that we should be before our state right now arguing, and one of those should be this right here. These statutes that land that belongs to individuals, and secondly, inheritance that belongs to the family ought not go anywhere else but to the family alone. And when you do take that, it is not your eminent domain. You have no eminence. You have no preeminence except for that which God gives you. And they are a servant of the people, a servant under God. They are not thieves. And so inheritance remains with the family, no matter what. And this is one of those things that ought to be brought up. This is why people have to hide their monies. This is why people are hiding their guns. This is why people hide their possessions. And so then in the end result, the state can never take it because they won't know it's there. But there are ways around this, and that's why I told you that you can document it in a will. And I know that people would say, oh, I can just handwrite a will. That's all well and good, but there are some things that come down when you handwrite that can be overturned. And especially, and I'm going to share this with you, especially if you do not write all your children into the will. Okay? That's an important thing. There's an aspect, and we'll have conversations about why you wouldn't put all your children in the will. Numbers 27. Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin. He had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you should give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel statute and rule as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, do you have any questions about how an inheritance should be transferred? Not hard. Does it ever go outside of his clan? No. His people. Joshua 14:69 says, the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God of Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, and as it was in my heart, but my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. What was not given to one man because of disobedience was given to another, and it should be what? It's for you and your children, and you want to go even forever means your children's children and their children's children. Fourthly, an inheritance establishes God's people as the lenders and not debtors. I don't want the debt of my family. I don't want to pay my father's debts or my mother's debts if she has any. Your children should not be left. Your children should not be left with worry of what's to come. But they ought to be rejoicing and longing for what God will use, what will be before them. And in many cases, I want to share this with you, in most cases, the inheritance was given before you passed away. So there are laws also that need to be changed regarding how much someone can give without taxes being put upon it. See, Proverbs 22:1-9 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A favor is better, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. But I want you to go on to verse 7 and look at this. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is what? Is a slave to the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. We ought to be the people that have such resources that we ought to be the lenders and not the borrowers. What happens when we become the borrowers? We become the slaves. And we are enslaved until that time. We are the ones who ought to be lenders. And to our people, we've learned that when we lend, especially if you're talking about it, there are poor loans and other things. Those are things that without usury, those are things that means that's without interest among believers. For the nations that are not believers, you can use tax upon that. But it has to be reasonable, not to in such a way that you would enslave the man forever. Okay? Goes on, C is the fourth. The third inheritance. An inheritance is spiritual because our ultimate inheritance is not of this world. While you're thinking about that, it's physical. It's physical because it requires labor. It's monetary because it's a blessing of God for generations. And then thirdly, it's spiritual inheritance. Because our ultimate inheritance is not of this world. We have to be reminded that we can have all the wealth of the world and still not give that which to our children, that which is the greatest gift of all. 2 Corinthians 5:1-10. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan and being burdened that we would be unclothed, that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and who has given us the Spirit as guarantee. So we are all always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in this body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for what he's done in the body, whether evil, good or evil. Our ultimate inheritance is not of this world. That's why it's spiritual. So the first little subpoint: our ultimate inheritance cannot be lost or stolen, for it is the Lord who has established our salvation. This is one thing that nothing can be done that will ever take this inheritance away. Someone can knock your door down, steal all your silver and gold. They can come and by eminent domain and take all your property, but they can never take your salvation. Because God has established it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-12 says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with that that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now I can stop there. And I want us to be reminded of what He said before. Although so often in our tents we groan, we long to put on our earthly dwelling, our heavenly dwelling, our heavenly vestment. What that means is this physical body is what? Because of sin, because of that, we groan, we toil and we work hard. But whether we are here or we're at home with the Lord, we work and we long to please Him. And what we look at here is that nothing, no matter what God has done, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it said. It's something that cannot be changed, it cannot be taken from you. The fact that there's so many people who would say that I'll just share. I was reading this the other day, and what they said was, I think I told y'all maybe about this. I know I was talking to someone about it, but they're talking about this the principal things. There has to be unity in the very principal things of doctrine. There has to be charity. There has to be, in the secondary aspects, there has to be this willingness to have charity and love for one another. And all things, we really have to look at it in love. But they looked at the secondary, and one of the secondary things that these people looked at, and they said of their belief and their doctrine, was simply this. They actually believed the eternal security of the believer was a secondary matter. And here's the thing. With the eternal security of the believer, that means whether someone, if they're saved, if they can lose their salvation, they said that was a secondary matter, that we shouldn't even discuss it. It's not that big of a deal. To me, it's a big deal. And I'm going to tell you why. If the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Scripture that the Father has given you to me, and no one can snatch you out of my hand, and God the Father is even greater than I, and no one can snatch you out of His hand. That means there's no, once saved, always saved. That statement. What it says for someone to say, it's not an essential doctrine to say that someone could lose that salvation, is to say that Jesus isn't God and that He's a liar. That's a primary thing. Because if Jesus is wrong, He's not God. And so when we look at these matters, although we have all these things, we can disagree about all kinds of things, but I want you to look at this. This spiritual inheritance that we're talking about, it's not something you can lose. It's not something that can be stolen from you. It's not something that you take and you just throw it away. And you're saved or you're not. That's it. It is something that's imperishable. That means it will not fail. It will not go bad. It will not be revoked. It's undefiled. There's no way that it can be penetrated in such a way that it will go rotten. And it doesn't take. Unfading means it is always there. It's not. There are times in our lives when we look at our lives and say, you know what? I'm ashamed of what I've done or of who I've been. But I can tell you this much. All the way, as the old song says, the Savior leads me. He's always called me back to His standard. He's always called me to repentance. All the way. But it's never faded. He's never faded. D. An inheritance is generational. Because God's covenants and law are generational. So it's physical, it's monetary, it's spiritual, and now it's in generational, and it's for this reason. Because His covenants and His laws were never meant for a generation. They were meant for generations of people who would follow after Him. And we are told, easiest place to see this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm not going to read it all to you. I'll just kind of do some brief highlights on it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall what? Keep them to yourself." These are things for you to prize personally. No. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." This is not a literal thing, but I want you to think about it. Every time, and every bit of the work you do, by the work of your hands, every thought you have, these commands ought to be at the forefront of your mind and at the purpose behind the work that you do. "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So why? So that everyone who enters and everyone that leaves knows that this is a household who shall love and serve the Lord only. this generational, I want you to go on, Grace, just we'll go on to the next thing. I'm not going to go through all these. But this generational inheritance requires us to remember what God has done. We have to remember what He's done. When you remember what God has done, you can't help but just say, oh, I just have a good memory. It's something that I want to share. We sit around this table eating week after week, and we share memories from our families, good and bad. But we remember them, right? And we share. Why? There's a little lesson, life lesson to learn in each of those things, right? And that's why we do it. And that's what we're talking about. It calls us to remember and requires us to remember what God's done. And we must remember who we are. Just as the people of Israel, they were God's chosen people for a purpose, He has called us in Christ Jesus, the same in 1 Peter 2. You're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I urge you as what? As foreigners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, and live a life in such a way that people glorify God. This generational inheritance also calls us to our purpose. It calls us to our purpose. And we're almost done this morning. It calls us to our purpose. Now, how this purpose is applied individually is different, but it's the same purpose. And we find it all the way back in the first book of the Bible, in the very first chapter, in verses 26 to 28. And God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His image, in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We have a responsibility to take the very things of God and what He's given and to not just live a compromised life or just to live a life alongside people. But we are to take everything He puts, every place we place our foot, every place He gives us to work, every little aspect, and we're to take that and claim it for the name of Jesus, for the purpose of God's kingdom. Everything we do. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm caulking around a window. It doesn't matter if you're printing something off the printing press. It doesn't matter if you're just giving tech support. It doesn't matter if you're going through and looking at all the... It doesn't matter what we do. Each moment and every step of the way, we're claiming God's dominion over that. He has given us ability. He has given us breath. He has given us life. He has done all these things for what purpose? To declare His glories. To declare His excellency before men. And that's our purpose. And so in each little thing we take, it's a generational thing. It doesn't just stay. It's something that needs to be passed on. Our work might be different. That's why I've told you that just because we're building a farm and we're building these things up, and that doesn't mean my children are all going to be farmers. I have an understanding that they might say, I don't want to mess with these animals ever again. I can understand. It might surprise me that the ones who say no now might say yes later. But the purpose is we're not talking about building a farm. We're talking about building God's kingdom. And these are principles for work and action, not just for now, but for future generations. And I promise you that my kids will not have to say that and lie to their children saying, I had to walk to school both ways uphill in the snow. They'll say, I had to muck the stalls. I had to go out, whether it was raining or not, and get the eggs. I had to go feed the animals. I had to go bottle feed the baby cows. I had to do all these things. Why? Not because my dad said so, but for the glory of God and His kingdom. And his kids are going to say, I want to see that. Their kids, these girls, little boys and girls are going to say, why don't we do that? Maybe it might not be farming, but it's going to be simple things and life application. Every aspect is to give God the glory. And it's not just for working for mom and dad. It's because you're building your inheritance, boys and girls. We do it. And we do it in ways, as 2 Corinthians 10 says, verse 5, he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I remember sitting down. I didn't sit down. The guys were sitting down. I went to the feed store. And I'm asking these guys who make feed to make me a specific feed. And they look at me with all seriousness. They say, you're going against everything every farmer does. And I said, will you help me? And they're like, we don't know how. I said, you don't know how to take something that's natural and put it all together and not grind it up? Just put it together in a bag for me? Well, we can get you this byproduct here, and we can get you this byproduct there, and it'll get. I didn't ask for byproduct. Your son, you don't understand. You're going against what everybody else is doing. And I said, yeah, and I want to glorify God in it. I want to do it as He created it. We can't do that. Like, okay. I'll find someone who can. You can make that in a pellet now. We can grind it up and put it in a pellet. I said, can you just not put it in a pellet? Can you just put it in a bag? No, we can't. He said, that's what pellets came from. It's so it makes it more appealing, because the other stuff, all those byproducts don't look very good when you just throw them in a bag. I said, I don't want a byproduct. If you're going to give me corn, whether it's GMO or not, I want it to look like corn. I want these things. And I want you to understand this. We take it, and I tell you, listen, I don't want to do this to be just different. I want to do this in such a way that it's created as God intended for the animal. And they said, we're just not at a place we can do that. It's okay. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled Him to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I use the example of going to people who make feed for a reason. Not because it's a simple application of saying, listen guys, this is not how God created it to be. Well, you know, if you just put yourself a trough, long trough, you can even have one of those little tractor things, and it just goes along there, just pours the stuff in there, and you can wet it and make a slop. I don't want a slop. I want it as natural can be. Can you get me corn on the cob? I asked that question. Nope. They said, we get the corn already done, then we'll chop it and we'll put it in bags. Can you get me corn on the cob? Because, no. Can you get me... What, and you, as you walk through this, and I want the reason why I say this, I know it's silly, sounds silly, right? But here's the illustration. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so whatever it be in this life, we are to call people to the standard of God's Word. I'll give you a simple example. Henry was helping me do the electrical stuff. And I put everything in, right? I put it in the, put all the things where it was supposed to go. I stripped the wire. And he looks at, and I've already done one. It's been sitting there. We just flipped it up on the thing, and we're going the second. He looks at me and goes, "Hey, you can't have any of that plastic anywhere in that metal area." And I was like, awesome, because now I have to go back to the other one. I've got to redo it. But here's the thing. What is he telling me? This is the way it's expected to be done. This is the way it's supposed to be done. And he might not be preaching the gospel in that moment, but he is an ambassador, and he's telling me the very message that I need to hear. We are ambassadors for Christ in all things. You can do it, or you can leave it, but what's the best way? You do it the way, and in everything you glorify God. So it don't matter what it is. We preach the gospel, and we're his ambassadors at all times. Not just because we're right for right's sake, just to be right. But what do? We are doing these things because our standard is not our standard. It's our Lord's standard. We're calling people back no matter what. I mean, it's just a couple of cents. I saw a guy the other day. He wrote a check. The man told him to write a check for a certain amount. And the amount was $800 too much. And I'm not lying. I've never seen people scramble so fast, but he wrote a check, and he only has one check. It's a business check. Now, that guy might not have known any different. And he goes to process the check, and he sees it. Well, the guy either can take his stuff, and he can't take his stuff, or he has to go get another check. I've never seen people scramble so fast. They took every bit of money out of their registers to cover their additional $800. Why? No, the guy probably would have never known, right? $800. They scrambled. They're taking everything out of their drawers to what? Make it right. They owed him $800. He wrote the check for more, not knowing, because the guy gave him the wrong number. In everything we do, it's not about whether, even if it's 10 cents, it doesn't matter. I'm sorry, but I want to give you the 10 cents. And the reason why is because that 10 cents, I have it. And I have it in my ability to pay it today. I need to pay it today. Help me honor God and not take. Whatever we do. An inheritance is not something that is just you leave behind. If you notice, every bit of this inheritance is something you're always pushing forward. As we have a chance in a little while, I think I've told y'all this, and I don't want to go too much further this morning. But actually, the way the inheritance would, if you had two sons, you would take them. It didn't matter if you had three or four daughters. I'm just sharing this way, the way it was done. If you had two sons and you had three daughters, it didn't matter. The oldest son. If you have two sons, you would not divide it equally, but your oldest son would get 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son would get 1/3. And the reason why is because the person who is coming, we don't do this anymore, the person who is to marry your daughter would be paying a dowry, not buying your daughter. They'd be paying a dowry for her thing. And because of that reason, that dowry was always there. It was to take care of her in case something happened to her husband. And if all else fails, even with the dowry, what happens? That money is there, and it's kept there. And what happens with that? What happens if she can always come home, and the brothers are there because of the inheritance? They're always there. There's a place to be taken care of. She's treated as a widow. She could remarry if she was younger, but if not, there's always the care for her. That inheritance was always to be paid forward. It was not a payment to be squandered. It was always something to be built on for generations. And so it's not to be looked at as something evil. Well, I have four kids. I got to divide everything equally between all four. No, not necessarily. But the one thing is, inheritance was paid out prior to a person dying as well. The purpose of inheritance is to take care of the mom and dad as they're in their elderly age, so that's already done. And when they pass on, they continue, it continues to grow. And that's the point behind it. So it's very uncommon today for inheritance to be given while the parents are still living. there's also taxes that are associated with doing so. It's funny to see how government finds a way to keep you from doing that which is biblical. That's why I told you there's things that needs to be done in our state to change. But a biblical view of tithing, we can have all this life, and we can have all this life of obedience and biblical and this biblical proportion of blessing upon our lives, and we're building all this inheritance for a purpose, or we can do it without one. In one way, it'll be squandered, and possibly also be given to someone else. In another way, it'll be used for the glory of God and His kingdom, and will further for generations to come. That's the inheritance that I look forward to. It's physical, means it's physically earned. It's monetary. It's spiritual, and it doesn't stop when I die. It goes on for generations.
Thank you for listening to Setting the Record Straight. Join us on Facebook at the Reconstructionist Radio Discussion Group. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to listen to all of our podcasts and to download our free audiobooks.